We're going through the Tehillim that we say at the end of every day. There's a different chapter in Tehillim that we say for every day of the week. Last week we dealt with Sunday. Sunday was the first day of creation, so we dealt with creation, the purpose of creation, what the role of mankind is in creation, which is pretty heavy stuff. So Monday is the next day that we're going to deal with, which is for today. So before we actually read the chapter of Tehillim, if you go to source 2, it says, it's on the bottom of page 1, if you go to source 2, B'sheni ma hayu omrim. This is the Talmud, the Gemara is telling us, what do they say on Monday? What chapter of Tehillim do they say? Gadol Hashem u'mahula ma'od al shem shechilek ma'asav u'malach aleihem. So they quote this chapter in Tehillim, Tehillim Memches, chapter 48. Why do we say this? Because chilek ma'asav u'malach aleihem. Because on the second day of creation, what did God create on the second day? God separated the waters, the bottom waters and the upper waters. He separated those waters. So he created separation, u'malach aleihem, and he ruled over them as king. And so therefore, what we're going to be discussing now has something to do with about separation and God ruling over them as king. So this sounds pretty vague. Why is the essence of day 2 about separation and about God establishing himself as king? Not just as God, but also as king over the world.
But it also talks about the mount.
The amount?
The mount.
Why?
The mount.
Where?
This
chapter.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it does. Yeah.
And I wonder about that.
Okay.
I don't have an explanation. So if you have an explanation, let me know.
No.
Two ideas. Maybe there was more of a world. There was more of a creation. Second level, maybe he actually created.
It's a good point. Just say your second point, and then we'll get back to the first one.
Maybe he actually created the idea of kingship. Because everything is a creation of his creation. So that was a creation of itself on the second day.
His kingship is a creation.
Or kingship.
Just he created the concept of kingship.
Mm-hmm.
So perhaps the two might tie together. Before the first day, there was really just one. There was the first day, there was just one. And God created light and darkness, but he didn't create specific times for light and darkness because it wasn't until the fourth day that God created the sun and the moon. So when we have this light and darkness on day one, it's unclear exactly how they overlapped and interacted with each other. But it wasn't a separation. It was light and darkness, but without a separation, which is hard to understand. On day two, God created the first separation of the world, where he separated the lower waters and the upper waters. When there's separation in the world, so then that allows, the concept of separation allows for differences. When we have separations, that means that there are unique qualities to each item that we just separated, and so therefore there are differences between each item. When there are differences in the world, so then that allows for the concept of malchus, the concept of a king. Because there's a phrase that's ein melech below am. There's no king without his nation. You can't have a king without a nation. And the idea of a nation is...
Where is that ein melech?
Ein melech below am. There's no king... The earliest source for that... It might be a Chazal, but it might be from the Gemara. But I know the Gemara says it, the Vilna Gaon, he says it. But it might be from Chazal.
Okay.
In Melech Below Am, that there's no king without a nation. So what does that mean? Why do you need a nation for a king? Because the purpose of the king is that the king has a certain plan of how to rule his country, and then he needs the specific individuals to have that play into action. And so each individual has their own unique qualities, and through those unique qualities, so then that could play out. He uses each different type of person to then play out whatever he has in his mind. The king has a certain plan in his mind, and so then that plays out based on using all the different people that are involved, based on that nation. So we have a nation. A nation consists of many different types of people. Every person has their own qualities, and then that king is able to use his plan through the people. He needs the people in order to have his thought come into play and come into actual action. And that's the concept of Ein Melech Below Am. That's one way of understanding Ein Melech Below Am. And so we need division. The concept of division on day two is to show how everything has its own purpose. If everything is just one, so then nothing is unique, nothing is different. Once we have the concept of separation, division, which is what occurred on day two, that's the essence of day two, of Monday, so then everything is different, and each one has its own unique quality. And once each part of the world, we're talking about creation here, we're not just talking about people, we're talking about creation, once each part of creation has its own unique quality, so then they're able to establish God as the king. God has a certain purpose in the world, he wants to create a certain purpose in the world, and he has a certain plan set, but he can only do that when you have differences, that each part of creation is doing its part. And that first occurs on day two, because on day one there wasn't yet separation. There wasn't a concept of separation of distinct qualities and parts of creation. That only occurs.
I find that frustrating to say that you can't, that light and dark isn't a separation.
Light and dark is a separation, but it was unclear exactly how they were separated. Because
sort of like today outside.
I guess so. It's hard to see because
that's a good analogy.
Yeah, it's a good analogy. It's hard to understand because there wasn't a sun. We don't know what was happening on day one because God only created the sun and the moon and the stars on day four. So what happened for the first 3 days? Like what was giving light? What was that light? What was that darkness? It's we generally understand darkness as the absence of light. But there is potentially a concept of creation of darkness. But it's hard to understand exactly what occurred on day one. But on day two, it's clear that there was a division. The verse even tells us, the pasuk tells us, "Vayavdel Elokim," God separated between the two waters. And so that's what the Gemara tells us is the essence of day two. Day two is about the establishment of God's kingdom, that there's now different entities that are able to play their role. It's about playing your role. And once it's about playing your role, so then each person, each part of creation, has their own purpose in the world. Everything has their own purpose in the world.
When were angels created? On the third day?
No, they were second day. Second day, yeah.
Second day.
I mean, the purpose of angels is also, it's similar. The purpose of angels is to act out a mission of God. That's their role. Their role, they have their own mission.
Yeah.
Right? They're told exactly what to do. They're different than people. People get to choose.
Very much so.
Angels don't get to choose. They just act out that mission. So that being said, now that we have that as an introduction, we're going to read this chapter of Tehillim, and you should ask an obvious question as to what in the world does this have to do with what we were just talking about. So we'll read it and then we'll come back to explain it. Shir Mizmor Livnei Korach. This is a song for the children of Korach. The first verse we'll analyze right now and then we'll read the rest afterwards because this does connect to what we were talking about. Livnei Korach. Who is Korach?
Rebellious.
What did he rebel about?
Against Moshe's ruling.
What did he say? What did he say about Moshe's ruling? Why was he upset? What was his big his big claim?
I guess
he's taking it all for himself.
He's taking it all for himself. That's part of it, taking it all for himself. Korach says everyone should be equal.
Oh, right.
Everyone should be equal. We shouldn't have a concept of Moshe as the leader, him just establishing himself as the leader. Everyone should be equal. So Korach was punished. His children were with him until the very end. They separated from him at the very end. And they did tshuva, they repented at the very end. And so this is the song of the children of Korach. Usually, most of Tehillim is written by David, so this was written by the children of Korach.
Korach was taken alive into the ground.
That's correct. So that first statement very much connects to, that first verse connects very much to what we're discussing. Korach was saying, we're all different people, but we should all be equal. We shouldn't have a concept of a leader. But that's not what day two tells us. Day two tells us that everyone has a part. Everyone has to play their role. Everyone has their own qualities. And there are leadership qualities as well. There are certain people who are fit to be leaders. And there are other people who are fit to be followers. And to be a follower doesn't mean that you are less important. It's just that people play different roles. and everyone's necessary. And that, and Korach didn't understand that, or he used that as part of his rebellion. I don't know if he didn't understand that or used that as part of his rebellion. Perhaps he wanted to be the leader. But he was telling everyone how everyone should be equal. What is Moshe doing being the leader? Everyone's the same. And that's not, we don't believe in that. We don't believe in everyone being the same in terms of their purpose and the need for each person. Yes, everyone's the same. We need every single person, and everyone has what to contribute. But in terms of everyone's role, everyone plays a different role in life, and everyone has their own unique characteristics that they should use, that hopefully we should know what they are and then use them properly in this world. And so that's why it's appropriate for Korach to be the one to, the children of Korach, to introduce this chapter of Tehillim. So now let's go on and let's read this. Godol Hashem u'mu'ul ha'mo'od bi'ir Elokeinu har kadsho. Hashem is great and praised in the city of God, referring to Yerushalayim. Har kadsho, his holy mountain. This entire chapter we're going to see from the rest of this is going to be discussing Yerushalayim. Yifei nof mesos kol ha'aretz, har tzion yarkesei tzafon kiryas melech rav. Yifei nof means it's a beautiful scenery. It's unclear exactly how to translate nof. There are different explanations. It could be scenery, sight, climate. If you go to Yerushalayim, so many neighborhoods in Yerushalayim have the word nof in there. Har nof, nofai alone. There's different. It's coming from this verse of nof. It's all coming from this verse of yifei nof. Yifei nof mesos kol ha'aretz. It's the entire land is rejoicing. Har Tzion, the mountain of Tzion. Yarkesei Tzafon, the summit of Tzafon. Kiryas Melech Rav, the city of the great king. It's all about Yerushalayim. Elokim bar menoseha no de lemiskav. Hashem has made himself known through the palaces. And he will also make himself known in the future. It's in future tense. Ki hinyei ha'malachum no'adu. Over Yachtov, and now there's a certain switch here about our enemies. Our enemies gather together, the kings of the enemies gather together to attack us. Himaro kein tamahu nivhalu nechpazu, and then they're afraid, they tremble, because this is, many say that this is referring to Melchemes Gog u'Magog, the ultimate war of Gog u'Magog prior to the times of Mashiach, and that's what this is referring to. That the kings then they try to attack us. And now all of a sudden they're afraid, they're trembling in fear. Ru'ada chazasam sham chil kayoledes. They are with so much pain, chil kayoledes, like a woman who's giving birth. They're in so much pain. Beruach kadim tishaber onios tarshish. I'm in verse 8. And they get attacked by natural means, that the wind just blows away their boats. In verse 9 we have kashir shamanu. There's now a change in Pasuk Tes in verse 9. Kashir shamanu kin ra'inu. Be'ir Hashem tzvakos, be'ir Elokeinu, Elokim yechonenu ad olam sela. Our reaction, when we hear about this, is a positive reaction. We now see God in His city, establishing Himself in Yerushalayim. In Pasuk Yud, diminu Elokim chastecha bekerv hechalecha. We dreamed about God's chesed, His compassion, bekerv hechalecha, within His hecha, within His sanctuary. Kishimcha Elokim kenti lasecha al kitzvei eretz. Tzedek Malay Minecha, I'm in verse 11. God's name should, just like God's name, so too He should be praised throughout the land. People should know about His righteousness. Yismach Har Tzion Tagel Ebnos Yehuda Laman Mishpatecha. They'll be rejoicing in the surrounding area of Yerushalayim because of His judgment. Sobu Tzion Ba'akifua Sipru Migdaleha. Walk around Sion, around Yerushalayim, and surround it. Sipru Migdaleha, talk about its towers. Shisu Levavchem, I'm in verse 14. Shisu Libchem Lechela Pasko Amin Osel Halamat Tispru Lidor Acharon. You should focus on God's strength, Chela's strength. You should raise up its towers and talk about what you've experienced for all generations. Kizeh Elokim Elokeinu Olam Ved Hu Yinu Hagenu Amos. This is our God. This is referring to in Yerushalayim. This is where we get to experience and feel God in the highest level, and this is our God forever. So the essence of this this chapter is about Yerushalayim. It's about Yerushalayim, and we'll discuss it in greater detail in a minute.
And how it's separated from the rest of the world?
Oh, so what? Yeah. So what is the connection between Yerushalayim and what we've been discussing about different roles in the world? So it's exactly as you mentioned.
God is the. We always talk about God comes down to Jerusalem.
Yeah. That God rests in Yerushalayim. Exactly. So the point is here is that in terms of creation itself, it's still dealing with creation. There are different places which have different levels of holiness. That not everything is equal. Not everything is equal. And Yerushalayim has the highest level of holiness. That's where the Shekhinah is felt the most.
Permanently.
And yeah, permanently there. And so therefore, there's not all places are equal. Not everything's equal. And just like Yerushalayim is holier than other lands, so too within our own communities. There's different places of different levels of holiness. The shul, the synagogue, has a higher level of holiness than outside the synagogue. Within a home, we say that within a home, God dwells within a home. So a home has a higher level of sanctity than outside of the home. There's different levels of holiness in different areas. Not everything is equal.
Does the fact that people are buried in a place increase its holiness, like Hebron, Tzfat, Meron?
Because of the people that are buried there, in terms of its, I think so. In terms of its level of holiness, I think so. Yeah, we generally go there to get inspiration.
To celebrate those people, yeah.
And to get inspiration from those people, yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so that's the reason why we discuss Yerushalayim, and we'll even see that there are some verses, there's some psukim here which I think focus on the difference between Yerushalayim and the rest of the world. And so we'll see that here. So let's go through each one by one. So starting from Pasuk Beis, verse 2, Gadol Hashem u'muhulal ma'od, bi'ir Elokeinu har kadsho. Great is God u'muhulal and praised, bi'ir Elokeinu, in the city of God, har kadsho, the mountain of holiness, and this holy mountain. So many say that this whole chapter is referring to the days of Mashiach, during the times of Mashiach, where we'll be able to see and feel the greatness of Yerushalayim. We're a little if you look at throughout history, we're really towards the end where we actually get to appreciate Yerushalayim more than many have been able to for thousands of years. We actually get to just go on a plane and go there or live there and see its beauty and the beauty of Yerushalayim and the holiness that exists there, the amount of rejoicing that goes on in Yerushalayim, the amount of Torah learning that exists in Yerushalayim is tremendous. That did not exist for thousands and thousands of years. It was basically Yerushalayim was desolate and empty during the Muslim rulership. It was empty. During the Turkish rulership, it was empty. It was basically ignored. And so,
are you saying that that's a time because of all of that, of all the positive stuff going on, that is a sign of that Mashiach is closer?
Yeah.
I think it's definitely a sign that Mashiach is closer. I think it's definitely a time that Mashiach is closer. It's
he should be here.
he's not here yet, but we hope he should come soon.
That's our feeling, right?
Yes, absolutely. Yeah. At least that's what I've been learning from all the people who've been teaching me.
Yeah. So I think it's definitely a sign that we're heading towards somewhere. Yeah.
The
somewhere said positive.
That he'd done everything he possibly could. It was up to us now.
Uh-huh. Yeah. It's definitely up to us. So Gadol Hashem Olam Bir Elokeinu Har Kadsho. It's great is God and praiseworthy the city of God. So it's interesting. There are two different ways of understanding this verse. What happened first? Is it at first the city of God and then there's an increase in the praise of God, or do we first praise God, and then because we praise God there, therefore it turns into the city of God? What happens first? Did God first establish this as Yerushalayim,
mm-hmm.
and then we praise there? Or when we praise God, when we daven in Yerushalayim, that turns into a city of a holy city where God rests. So these are two different explanations by the different commentators. Yeah, it's probably a mixture of both.
Yeah.
It's a mixture of both that God established, Hashem established.
There,
yeah,
so
Hashem happened. Established Yerushalayim as the center of the world where we should go to daven. The whole purpose of the Beis Hamikdash, the Holy Temple, was for prayer. If you read it, when Shlomo built the Beis Hamikdash, he describes it as a place not just of korbanos, of bringing sacrifices, but really as a place of davening. And the more we daven there, and the more that we're there learning his Torah and davening, so then it becomes a holier city. So it's probably a mixture of both. But those are two different explanations of which one comes first. Har Kadsho, of the holy mountain. Pasuk Gimel, Yifeim Nof Mesos Kol Haaretz Har Tzion Yarkesei Tzavon Kiryas Melech Rav. Yifeim Nof is that it has a nice climate. That it has a good climate, it's not too hot, not too cold. Nof also, Rashi explains that Nof means a bride.
The what does, sorry?
Nof could mean a bride, a kala.
Oh, wow.
And so Yerushalayim is like a kala where everyone tries to go to it, tries to go to the kala, to greet the kala. And so that's Nof. Misos kol ha'aretz. There's rejoicing in the land. Why is there rejoicing in the land?
What does Mishosh mean, rejoice?
Yeah, that means to, yeah, joy. Joy of all the land. It means to rejoice, that the entire land is rejoicing. So what are they, well, why is everyone happy in Yerushalayim? So Rashi and others explain that they're happy because during the times of the Beis Hamikdash, so we are forgiven for our sins. When we bring the korbanos, when we bring the sacrifices, so first we're sad because we have performed bad. We have done bad deeds, bad actions, and what we're forgiven once we bring these korbanos. And so, therefore, our mindset changes, and now we're happy. So that's why people are rejoicing in Yerushalayim. I think it's just that definitely is an explanation. But there's rejoicing going on because we say Ki Mitzion Tetzei Torah, that out of Tzion, out of Zion comes the Torah. It's the center of Judaism, where we could daven, where we could learn. That's really where it's happening, is in Yerushalayim. And so therefore everyone is rejoicing in Yerushalayim over the fact that they could have this close relationship with Hashem in Yerushalayim as opposed to in other places of the world. So therefore there's just rejoicing going on over this unique relationship that one is able to have in Yerushalayim. Har Tzion Yarkesei Tzavon Kiryas Melech Rav, the city of the great king. So there are those that say the great king is referring to God, referring to Hashem, and others explain Kiryas Melech Rav that the great king is referring to Mashiach. That because since this is referring to the times of Mashiach, so then it's saying that during this times of Mashiach, so then you'll be able to rejoice over Yerushalayim. Okay, Pasuk Dalet, verse 4, Elokim Bar Manasseh Noda L'Miskov. Through its towers, through its palaces, God is in the palaces and he'll be known. It's in the future tense because it's referring to the future times of Mashiach. Again, this is the children of Korach are the ones who wrote this. So they're saying in a future time, it'll be easier to see God. Kine hamalachim no'adu avru yachtav. So now we get to the switch. The first four psukim, the first four verses were describing Yerushalayim at its height. So now we're changing, we're discussing the milchama, the war of Gog u'Magog. Ki inei ha-malachim no'adu avru yachtav. They gather together, the enemies gather together to fight us. And that is something which we could easily understand, how enemies gather together to fight us. Enemies, right, an enemy, like to their enemies of each other. But once it's against Israel, so then they'll come together to fight against Eretz Yisrael. Hey, Maro, Kain Tamahu, Nivhalu Nech Pazu. They come and then they're scared, and they're astonished over what's happening. So why are they so scared and astonished by what's happening?
Yeah.
So it's either because they're being destroyed. It's the war of Gog, Gog and Magog, and Hashem is punishing our enemies.
I don't know the war of Gog, but I don't know.
This is the war of the end of days. If you want to know more about it, I believe it's in Yechezkel. It's in Ezekiel chapter 38, I believe. You could look it up there. It's if you didn't have the concept of a nuclear missile, you wouldn't know what those verses are talking about, which is pretty astonishing.
I keep having a vision of seeing this huge crevasse opening up and swallowing everything that's there, and then the temple appears on top of all that.
They do discuss earthquake. They discuss an earthquake there. Discussed an earthquake. So one explanation is that they are trembling and that they're astonished because of what's happening to them. That they're getting punished. There's another explanation which says that they are astonished by the hashgacha, by seeing the hand of God, that they were so wrong, that their entire lives they've been thinking one way, now they're experiencing this war and seeing the hand of God, so now they're astonished and they see the hand of God over the course of the war. They're trembling. They have these pains, like a woman who's giving birth. They're in so much fear and trembling. Beruach kadim tishaber onios tarshish. Through the ruach kadim, through the wind, it'll break and destroy their boats, the enemy's boats. So it's interesting. Ruach kadim appears. That phrase, ruach kadim, the wind, the east wind appears in next week's parsha. Not in this week's parsha, but in next week's parsha, in Parshas Bishalach, by Kriyas Yamsuf, by the splitting of the sea. And what happens by the splitting of the sea? Also, by the splitting of the sea, the Egyptians drown. They are destroyed. The Egyptians, our enemy, is destroyed. And so this pasuk is saying that through natural means, just through the wind, the boats will be destroyed. And so too, by Kriyas Yamsuf, it was a miracle. It was an open miracle, but it was through the natural wind that God destroyed the enemy, that it was through that natural wind that God was able to destroy the enemy by Kiryas Yamsuf, and then so too, in the end of days, God will destroy the enemy through these natural means, through the Ruach Kadim, through that wind. I think that's also something which we see nowadays by the Six-Day War, as an example. During the Six-Day War, that was had tremendous miracles occurred during that time, where there were the government ordered to dig mass graves because they thought that thousands of Jews were going to be killed during the Six-Day War. So they ordered the soldiers to dig graves to bury them. And in the end, we, in 6 days, we were able not only just to survive, but really to be very victorious, where we even conquered significant areas of land. That was a natural miracle, but it was an open miracle through natural means, where God saved the Jewish people during the Six-Day War.
Took back our land.
Yeah, we took back our land, exactly.
Yeah. I still love that bumper sticker. The land of Israel is God's gift to the Jews.
Yeah.
The source, the bottle.
Yeah. They say that in the, in military training, they go through all the wars to show how you win and lose war and like how you can win a war, and they all say that the Six-Day War we don't understand.
Yeah.
They say we're not gonna be able to teach the Six-Day War because that's just like we're not really sure how they're against all the odds. So now going on to Pasuk Tes. And now we're done with the war part of it, and now it's our reaction. It's the Jewish people. It's after we see the war, it's our reaction. Kasher shamanu kinu reinu bir Hashem tzvakos bir elokinu elokim yichoneha ad olam sela. Kasher shamanu kinu reinu. When we hear about it, and we see it in the city of Hashem, that Hashem establishes himself here, so then we see and recognize Hashem. So what exactly are we hearing? What are we hearing about? So I think the simple explanation is that we heard about what was occurring, with the whole war of Gog and Magog. But our Mefarshim have a deeper explanation, and they say that we're hearing the nevuah, the prophecy being fulfilled, that we have the prophecy from Yeshaya and others in Treyasar describing what's going to happen, and when we see that actually taking place, so then we recognize that this is all coming from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, this is all coming from Hashem. Diminu Elokim Chasdecha Bekerav Hechalecha. In verse 10, it says, we dream, we hope. Diminu is like to hope and to dream of God, the God of Chesed, the God of kindness. Bekerav Hechalecha. Where do we see that God of kindness? Bekerav Hechalecha. When we're within his Hechal, we're within his house, within his home, referring to Yerushalayim. This, in contrast to the next pasuk, is going to show us the difference between Yerushalayim and the rest of the world. It says here that we recognize God as God of Chesed in Yerushalayim. In Pasuk Yud Aleph it says, "Kishimcha Elokim kein tilascha akatzve eretz tzedek mal'a yiminecha." Just ignoring the first half, we'll get back to that in a moment. But it says, "Akitzve eretz," throughout the corners and throughout the world, how are we going to see God? As tzedek mal'a yiminecha, your hand is full of tzedek. What is tzedek?
Kindness,
tzedek is true justice. It's justice, which is, means that God does things appropriately, and as a person is judged based on justice and based on true justice. But that's not chesed. Chesed is going above and beyond. Chesed is doing more than what is helping them out more than what they deserve. And so when we're in Yerushalayim, so then we recognize God as the God of chesed. Chesed is the God of kindness, which is a higher level than just God as being a just God, which is also of great value, that the judgment is just. But that's what occurs around the rest of the world. But in Yerushalayim, God is the God of chesed. What does it mean, this phrase, Kishimcha Elokim kein tehilascha? This is a strange phrase. Kishimcha Elokim, your name, kein tehilascha, so too should be, just like your name, so too should be your praise. It's a strange phrase. That just like your name, so too should be your praise. So some say that it means that just like your name is great, so too your praise should be great. What does it mean that a name is great?
Well, God has different names.
God has different names, it's true.
Each one of them
represent a different way that God relates to the world. So what does it mean that a name is great?
Maybe among the people who know this name.
That it has a good reputation? It's like a...
powerful. That sounds... Yeah. And,
that God is powerful? Why is it a focus on the name? That the name is great?
To me, it means that, like, the way people perceive it, like, the name is great, okay, like Hashem's presence, Hashem is great, but his name is, like, how people understand it, and to them, I mean, the hope or will be, whichever one, is great.
Okay, yeah, that's very good. That God's name is how we perceive it, the way we understand people, the way we first relate to people is by their name. That's how we first. That's our first introduction to people, is through their name. So God's name is great. Is how we understand God is different than how we understand God is different than who and what God is himself. And so just like his name is great, the way we understand God is great, so too our praise of God should be great. That once we recognize God as being great, so then we should put that into action and praise God for it. We should understand God and then praise Hashem for it. If you turn the page, there's a medrash here. I'm not going to read it inside, but you can look at it. The medrash says that on this pasuk about God's name being great and his praise being great, he says no matter how much we praise God, we're never going to fully be able to understand and praise him to the highest level, because there's just so much that we wouldn't know. However much we look to find Hashem, it's impossible to understand the the whole picture. To understand everything is impossible. So we don't have time to read inside, but it's something that you can look at afterwards. Yismach, going to Yerbeid, Yismach har tiyon tagela benos Yehuda laman mishpatecha. There's going to be rejoicing going on in the cities of Yerushalayim. It's parallel to Od Yishama bar Yehuda, b'chutzis Yerushalayim, kol sasam v'kol simcha, that in the times of Mashiach, they'll hear the calls of sason and simcha, of rejoicing, because of the mishpat, because of this day of redemption. Yod Gimel, sobu tzion v'hikifuos tifru migdaleha. You should surround tzion, you should surround Zion, you should walk around it and surround it and count its towers. So why do you have to count its towers? What does counting its towers have to do with anything? So the Malbim explains that this is after the war. So you should count the towers to see what survived, what didn't survive, and to rebuild. That certain things were destroyed. A lot remained, but certain things are destroyed, so you have to rebuild. But the point is that you're supposed to surround and you're supposed to look and see. And now, Pasuk Yudalad is very strong here. Shisu libchem l'chela. You should focus your hearts on the strength. Chel is the strength of God. Pasku amenosah. You should raise up its the city's towers, the palace of the city. Laman tesapu l'dor acharon. In order to tell the future generations. The only way that a person could fully appreciate and anything in the world is through shisu livchem, through concentration and focusing on the details. To appreciate God, you have to focus on the details of what's going on. And to focus on the big picture, both of them. But the point is that you have to focus. You have to be able to focus. And then through focusing, you'll be able to appreciate God, and then you'll be able to pass that over, leman tesapru ledor acharon, to pass that on from generation to generation. We have to surround the city after that war. We have to go around to look and see what happened, what took place. And it's not just during that time period, but in our own lives as well. In order to fully appreciate Hashem, you have to see, you have to focus and see Hashem in our own lives. You have to see Hashem in Jewish history by learning history, and see how God interacts with the world. And by that concentration, and by focusing on what and seeing what Hashem did, so then we can even point. Zeh is a language of this. Oftentimes the Medrash says this is like a way of pointing. This is God. You're able to say and look and say that this is God of all eternity. So this is really a beautiful chapter on Yerushalayim. I'm describing the beauty of Yerushalayim, the Yifei Nof Mesos Kol Ha'aretz. This is actually a song. It was a song made of these psukim. Yifei Nof Mesos Kol Ha'aretz, the beauty of the land of Yerushalayim and the holiness that it has, and how much Hashem there's so much Hashem awareness in the city. And the reason why we say it on Monday again is to show the distinction between Yerushalayim and other places, because the lesson of the second day of creation is to teach us that there are different roles that every part of creation, Yerushalayim versus the rest of the world, and people, mankind, everyone plays a different role to ultimately bring into the world what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us, what God wants from us in this world.
It's interesting too that it says Zeh Elokim, not Zot, which proves that God is not a woman.
Well, there's different. There's not a man either.
Yeah, but that's a really scary thought. Do I hear any more about transgender or anything else?
Oh, I'm sorry. No.